Amen. Thank you, choir and orchestra, for helping us to worship this morning. Thank you. What a tremendous, tremendous job. I'd like to offer some thanks this morning. Every time I step foot on this campus, I'm just thrilled all over again. Sandra and I first came here in 1968. I'd come out of the coaching profession and made my way here, sensing the call of God. And this morning, Sandra and I rode back down to Judson Drive, where we lived for those years while we were here, and just did some reminiscing as we looked at that little duplex apartment. And every weekend, I'd drive back and forth to Spencer, Virginia, and the Mayo Baptist Church. And it's just every time I come back here, I'm just flooded with memories. But I want to thank the president and the trustees and the staff and the faculty. This has become one of the world's greatest seminaries, without question. And I believe that with all of my heart. And let me say to you at the outset that I don't think there is any greater investment that we can make than in theological education. Last night, Sandra and I had the privilege of hearing four students and their wives who are getting ready to go to various parts of the mission fields, both here and abroad, and just the commitment level. She and I went back to our room last evening and even there prayed for them that as they go out to these places, God will use them. But if you multiply that many times over, and young men and women going out all over the world, literally all over the world, what an investment that is in the future of the Christian faith. And never before in history have we needed that investment more than we need it today. And so I'm just grateful for all of you who make this possible. I'm very thankful also for, through the years, the men and women and young people that I've had the privilege to minister with in various churches throughout the land. It's just been a tremendous joy. And I want you to know, and I don't say this lightly, that I'm humbled by this chair of biblical theology. I think so many others are more deserving than I would ever be, but at the same time, I'm grateful for it and for those who are responsible for it. Today, I want to just share both expositorially and as a way of testimony about call. Of the gifts that I think that God has given me through the years, I think of four that stand out above all the rest. The first, of course, is the day that He saved me, that Jesus Christ came into my life as undeserving as I was and brought with that the forgiveness of sin. That is a tremendous gift. The second gift that I think of is the gift of my wife of 43 years. Sandra has been God's gift to me, and I'm just so grateful for that. But a third gift and a very important gift are those that I have come to love and to appreciate and understand their care over these years. And I want to take opportunity right now to thank the many of you who over these last 7 years have been praying for me. I am convinced that I am alive today because of prayer. The disease that I have, called multiple myeloma or cancer of the bone marrow, is an incurable disease as far as medical science is concerned. But we know who the great physician is. And I'm not supposed to be here today according to medical science. But because of your prayers, God has given me an extension of life, and I believe very strongly in His touch of healing. And so I am grateful for that gift. But I am grateful for a fourth gift, and that gift is the call of God upon my life that came many, many years ago. I consider that as a gift that God has given to me. Many of you here today have that same gift upon your life. Count it as a gift from God. Count it as that which is very, very, very special. There have been many times in my life when I had to go back and look at that call all over again for that bit of encouragement that the Holy Spirit wanted to give me in difficult hours of ministry, difficult hours of circumstance. But that gift has always, always been an encouragement in my life. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. And I want to turn your attention to the book of Isaiah. It's a familiar passage. Many of you have already preached on it many times. It's one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. Would you turn there if you have your Bibles, please? And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Beginning at verse 1, Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Thank you for honoring the reading of God's Word this morning. Now, there's no way that I would even attempt this morning to cover this entire passage. My daddy gave me some advice years ago. He said, "Charles, always quit preaching before the people quit listening." And I think that's good advice. And so I want to narrow down basically to the call of God on the life of Isaiah, because I think perhaps that it fits many of you here today, not just those who are headed for the mission field or into the full-time, quote, ministry, but laity as well. I think when we discover the call of God on our lives, the question then is answered, that major question in life: why am I here? And when that question is answered, what a difference it makes in every area of life. It makes a difference in our family life. It makes a difference in financial matters. It makes a difference in purpose. And why am I here is that great question. I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage today, that Isaiah's call came out of confrontation. You'll notice that it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now, Uzziah was Isaiah's hero. He had done more for Israel than perhaps any king in recent years. He had given the kind of leadership to Israel that they had needed. He had brought stability to the entire nation. Now, of course, we know that the last 10 years of his life, he had leprosy because he dared to go into the Holy of Holies, that place that only the priest could go. And so the last 10 years of his life, he was isolated because of his leprosy, but he was still a hero to Isaiah. Now, I suppose those of you who are older here today, the students, of course, wouldn't remember it, most of them, but those of you who are older today will remember where you were the day John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Whether you're Democrat or Republican didn't matter. I remember I was in a classroom. I was teaching in the public schools at that time when the word came that the President of the United States had been assassinated. It was like a pall had fallen all across this land. I've never experienced anything like it before or since. The same is true here. It was a time of confrontation because it came out of crisis. Isaiah's call came out of crisis that drove him, literally drove him to the temple to seek the face of God. I remember in this using a little bit of testimony as I go along. In 1967, I was teaching physical education in Winston-Salem and coaching football and basketball. And I had tremendous athletes. They were outstanding young athletes. That year in basketball, we won 18 and lost 2. And one of those that we lost, I lost as the coach. We were in a close game. We'd been in games like that before. And toward the end of the game, my boys called timeout and came over. And they were looking at me as if to say, "Coach, what do we do? What do we do?" I had been in that situation many times before. And I couldn't tell them what to do because I didn't care. You see, all of those years I had thought that I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a coach. I'd been in athletics all my life, and I wanted to be a coach. That's what I wanted to do. But now that left me cold because it wasn't what God meant for me to do. Oh, He meant for a lot of people to do that. He wanted Christian coaches, but that's not the call that He had on my life. So a crisis came from my life where I had to be confronted with the call of God. So it was with Isaiah. It came out of confrontation. But I want you to notice then that there was confession. Isaiah, as God confronted him, Isaiah had to take a look at who he was. Now he said, "For I am a man of unclean lips." That doesn't necessarily mean that he was a liar. Doesn't mean that he used foul language. I think that was an expression which simply meant that I am seeing myself as I am. God, You have shined Your searchlight on my heart. You have turned Your x-ray vision on my heart. And I'm seeing for the first time who I really am and what I'm like. And out of that came the confession that I am a man that is undone, and I'm a man with unclean lips. And then he looked around him and he saw the world that surrounded him that was so in need, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. He began to see more clearly once he saw God in the temple. He then could see himself, and he then could see his world around him, and the call began to issue out of that. But he had to deal with that first. And that's the way it is when the call of God comes upon our lives. We have to begin to see who we really are and who we're like. You know, one of the things that has always bothered me, it bothered me when I was a student here at Southeastern. It bothers me today. It's probably bothered me every day of my life. You know the fear I have? I don't have a fear of dying. I don't have a fear of illness or disease. I don't have a fear of being run over by a Mack truck or falling out of the sky in an airplane. I have a fear of a cold heart. And I say, "Oh God, may I never have a cold heart. May I always be as excited about You and what You've called me to do and to be. Oh God, may I have a warm heart always." And so it is that my confession has to come on a regular daily basis. God, don't allow the things of this world to so impact me that I lose the glow and the joy and the sense of Your presence and Your power every single day. That's my fear. Isaiah came to grips with who he was because God saw to his heart. I have every scan known to man. They're doing a weekly CT scan now in Little Rock, Arkansas, at the medical center there, where I travel back and forth twice a week. A lot of time in the air. In fact, I was sitting in the waiting room one day, and we were talking to a lot of other patients, and I said, "You know, I believe they've done everything to me but a hysterectomy." And I said, "You know, what really bothers me is that this is a research hospital." So I got ready to leave the waiting room to go back in when my name was called. And This dear little lady, she must have been 80 years old, said, "Now don't you let them do a hysterectomy on you back there." But anyway, one of the scans that I have to have quite often is called a PET scan, a PET scan. And they starve you half to death, and then they put you in this machine, and it makes all this noise for about an hour. But what it does, it literally looks into your body, and it can show anywhere in your body that there's a tumor. Isn't that amazing what medical science is doing? It just literally looks into your body. And so on that day that King Uzziah died and Isaiah was in the temple, the eyes of God looked through all the flesh and all the sinew and all the bones and went directly to his heart. And when it did, Isaiah saw who he was. But then out of that came the call. There was confrontation. Yes, there had to be confession, but there was call. All the dynamics of that call. What happened that day made a difference in the life of Isaiah that made him one of God's greatest prophets in all of Israel's history. What happened that day would not only change his life, but it would change the life of a nation. Let me tell you something, especially if I speak to you young men and women who are here to prepare to answer the call of God, what God did when he placed a call on your life. You'll never know the full impact of what that call will mean in years to come. Never take it lightly. Always take it seriously. And so that call upon Isaiah was, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" It was a Sunday afternoon in 1967. It was in March. I said to Sandra, our oldest son, who's now 40, at the time was about 4. I said, "Honey, would you let me be alone this afternoon? Would you and David let me be alone?" We lived in a little apartment there in Winston-Salem. "Would you let me be alone for a while? Because I had come to a point in my life that it was now or never." That afternoon, as I was there alone on my face before God, I never shall forget it. I had an old J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. I'd underlined and read. It just was read all over the place. Everything had to do with faith. Everything had to do with the call of God. I'd underlined it and read, and now tears were just flowing down my cheeks and running on that page, and the red ink was just rolling all over my pages. That Bible was ruined by the tears that flowed that day. But God told me two things. You say, "Well, Charles, do you mean to tell me that he literally spoke to you, not audibly?" I believe he can. I believe there are times he does. But he never has spoken to me audibly. But I knew what he was saying. You know what I'm talking about. It was an overwhelming sense that God is speaking, and I never shall forget it. He said two things. First of all, he said, "Charles, I'll never call again. This is it. I've been calling 11 years, and I'll never call again." I knew that. I knew that as sure as I was kneeling there. But then he said to me also, "Charles, you'll not live outside of my will." So there over that J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible, I said, "God, I'm yours. If you want to send me to Africa or China, as of this day, I'm yours." I went in the next week because I knew the call of God was to call to prepare. I went in the next week to my principal's office and tendered my resignation. And he said, "Charles, you're a fool." But I was the happiest fool that ever lived. And I'd rather be a happy, joyful fool in the center of God's will than to own the universe. And so when the call of God came to Isaiah, he said, "Here am I. Here am I. Send me. I'm not going to look over here or over there and ask you to send somebody else. Let's put this thing down in a little circle. God, it's just you and me. Send me. I'm your man. I'm your woman. And he did. And what a difference it made in Israel's history. What a difference it'll make in your life. Always keep that call, whether you're laity or whether in ministry. Keep that call. It'll encourage you for the rest of your life. It'll keep you from getting a cold heart. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you for your call. Next to salvation, how wonderful. I pray for each person here today. For those who are responding to your call upon their lives, keep them fresh. Keep the call fresh in their lives. Keep us from the cold heart. In Jesus' name, amen.